I feel a bit like a new boy this morning, so you'll just have to pray for me as I make my way through this. But welcome in Jesus' name. We're going to follow our communion liturgy this morning, and the words that we're following are up on the screen. Let's commit our time to the Lord, and then I'm going to invite you to declare with me. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We come boldly this morning. Lord, any one of us could give any list of potential disqualifications for us being heard or being received or being accepted. But we receive your word of yea and amen over us this morning. And we come nothing doubting. We bring all of who we are this morning to all of who you are and wish to be to us. And therefore, Lord, we pray that you will amplify our voices this morning and expand our hearts. Let us leave this altar changed this morning. I pray that for my life as we come with thanksgiving in our hearts, with gratitude for every evidence of past grace that convinces us there is future grace for us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Blessed be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open and all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, we ask you now to cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of thy Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love thee and worthily magnify thy holy name through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Together, glory be to God on high, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. We praise thee, we bless thee, we worship thee, we glorify thee, we give thanks to thee for thy great glory, O Lord God, heavenly King, God the Father Almighty, O Lord, the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, O Lord God, Lamb of God, Son of the Father, that takest away the sins of the world, have mercy upon us. For thou only art holy, thou only art the Lord, and thou only, O Christ, with the Holy Spirit, art most high in the glory of God the Father. And we all said, amen. Amen. Let's worship the Lord as we prepare to take these sacraments. Till the whole church is back. There are a few of us here this morning, but with the whole congregation here, we want to commission Katie and the team and set them apart for this ministry with the laying on of hands and the anointing of oil. And we will hopefully be able to do that next week when everyone's back. But there are some things beginning immediately which we want to pray about together this morning. And I want to invite Katie just to get you up to date and to give us the prayer targets that we'll take to prayer immediately for this incredible ministry the Lord's opened up. Katie?
So we're starting this week which is crazy. It's been a year and a half coming. We're going to be meeting two nights a week. The ministry is a discipleship and academic and otherwise mentoring ministry to junior high girls living in public housing communities really close to the church. And we've been outreaching and praying and fasting and loving them and partnering with other ministries there for about a little over a year. And now it is time for us to start the program that we've been wanting to start. So the prayer targets are, there's sort of two foci.
Good.
One, thank you. One is for the girls and one is for the team. For the girls, I'd ask you to pray for their faithfulness and participation. It's hard for them to keep schedules and be on a routine and keep their word and be where they're gonna say they're gonna be, or where I say they're gonna be. And also, please pray for the transformation of their families. Their moms are struggling in so many ways, and the rest of their families as well. And please also pray for protection for them from sort of the objectifying and destructive and demonic influences of our culture, which is out to get them and kill them and hates them and teaches them lies. And for the team, please pray for more laborers. Mm-hmm. Please also pray for humility and dependence on Jesus, as evidenced by prayer and fasting for us. It's very easy for us to believe in ourselves, and that's foolishness. I pray a lot for this and ask that you would pray for supernatural unity for us, that we'd be protected from divisions within, without, attack, but for unity, not just among our team, although that's important, but also among all the ministers in Potomac Gardens. There are other ministries there, and pray for unity for all of us.
Amen. Amen. Well, what we're going to do is we're going to go to prayer just in small groups around the church now, and then we're going to come back together and publicly pray for Katie. I want to for this, and this really makes her embarrassed and all the rest of it, but she'll just have to deal with that, because true humility is being able to receive commendation. And I want to commend the team for the way that they have sought the Lord in this. It's very important that what we do is established in prayer. If it's not, we just become part of the social services a few months down the road. There is a natural bent in all outreach that will follow the contours of what's around. And it is our longing in heart that everything that is birthed retains its Holy Ghost spirituality, because it's the only thing that at the end of the day makes any difference. Amen? And so these prayer points are strategic, and I want to commend you, Katie, for the way that they have taken time to take time with God. All of us are activists by our nature. We can get into the action real easy and do the work. And there isn't a Christian worker you will talk to who won't tell you that the work very quickly outruns what goes on in private. And so this work, this outreach, has dutifully sought to establish this as part of its DNA. And I get, you know, they've sought the Lord with prayer and fasting, and I think the Lord is birthing a good thing and a great thing. This isn't Katie's thing. It isn't just about a team, you know, let's pray for Katie, pat her on the head, send her on her way. Because when next week we lay hands on them and send them out with the word of grace of God upon them, we make a strategic commitment as the body of Christ. And the one thing we are not interested in is just a number of outreach programs. It's got to be an integrated expression of the life of the church, which means we are walking in to increasing levels of sacrifice, more than you've encountered so far. And therefore, we pray that the Lord will bless and enable them, and also pray for their own heart and mind, that that they won't end up in one of these situations, you know, we're the only ones doing it kind of mentality. I say discouragement can lead you to that. And therefore, we're called to encourage them and bless them. So let's just go, if children in this city, we know the attitude and feeling that if we don't get to them by 11, it's a hopeless case. And we are asking, Lord, for you to do something that defies statistics. And we are asking for the kingdom of God to come. And we pray for our neighborhood, and we pray for our neighbors, particularly in that area of Potomac Gardens. We thank you for, Lord, I think of those two women who've been there, called by you, who've been intercessors there, one of them for nearly 30 years. And we pray, Lord, that the prayers prayed by the mothers of previous generations will be answered for their children and their grandchildren. And we pray that these small seeds that start to get sown, even this week on Wednesday and Friday, will take root. And we ask you this morning, we ask for these young people, for our youth group, and families for our church body, Lord Jesus. Move amongst the mothers. We pray for fathers and absent fathers. We ask, Lord Jesus, do something that can only be explained by the love of Jesus Christ. And we claim these young women as brands plucked from the burning. And we ask that salvation will visit Rock Ministry and its earliest days, Lord Jesus. And we've asked the invites that have gone out, those who said they'll come will come. Start to gather. Lord, you're the great shepherd. It means you're really good at gathering. So let your gathering power be manifest this week and encourage this team and speak to us and use us to bless them and care for them and protect them. This is important, Lord. We do not want to be delinquent. Save us from delinquency and tutor us and teach us equally through this process in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in all our prayers, we say, amen, let it be, Lord. So pray particularly Wednesday and Friday. And we look forward, Katie, to a good report next Sunday as we commission you and the team. Just while we're in a time of intercession, just one strategic missions focus for you to pray this week, and something we can pray immediately. As you know, there are extraordinary things happening in God's world. How many of you know that? Mind-blowing things are happening. And sometimes, you know, our own noses are pressed so close against the limitations of our own circumstances, we need to be reminded that someone said that, you often hear me quote, God does more things behind our back than in front of our faces. Something extraordinary is happening in a particular part of the world. Some of you may have got the prayer alert. But the outcasts of Hinduism, the Dalits, that number about 300 million people. Think of that, 300 million. There has been a tremendous movement within that community, and they have come through their suffering to a simple conclusion that they no longer wish to live as outcasts. And we are talking about the equivalent of an incredible nation group that have cognitively determined to seek truth. And the leadership is actually investigating proactively the Christian faith and Islam. And there are key leaders from this community that are actually going to be meeting with some Indian brothers in Colorado, meetings coming up, who are coming to inquire about Jesus on behalf of their people. It gives me goosebumps to say it. And you know, you think of the hopeless places of this world and the derelict places and the hard places. Well, hey, think of the hard places of your heart that have been watered. You know, it's the same miracle writ large, isn't it? And therefore I invite you to really pray for these strategic engagements that are going on as the destiny. It's funny, you know, what Charlie was saying the other day, the destiny of nations and people groups. You know, one of the extraordinary things at the beginning of the century is people are coming to Christ as they always come, one by one, but they're coming one by one in groups and nation groups and tribal groups like the world has not seen. We're going to be showing you in 2 or 3 weeks the latest transformation video that George Otis has completed, which is extraordinary. I don't want to get you too excited, but we're actually, there's a real possibility that Pastor Marinara, who was the Guatemala, how many of you remember the large carrots from Guatemala? That extraordinary move of God down there. But there's a great possibility we've been invited to host that pastor here in DC and his wife. Extraordinary couple. And so pray that will be. When you see the second video, one of the men on that video who's The Work of God is chronicled is a tremendous man, John Malindi, who's been mightily used of God in Uganda. Are you aware that, I mean, I'm a Brit. I lived in Britain at the time when Uganda was raped and became an extension suburb of hell. And to see what God has done in that nation, and, you know, people like Jules could tell you, or even at least the public attempt to publicly say to hear a prime minister talk, just speak the words of handing over the spirit of the nation to Jesus Christ, who'd ever have believed those words would ever have been uttered by a premier of that nation. And John Malindi is almost certainly going to be coming to Christ as shepherd within the next 9 months. And I'm going to have the opportunity to be with them in Uganda in January. And you're going to see and you're going to hear more about God moving in groups of nations. It kind of says something about the big heart of God, doesn't it? Who is so, so keen that no one lives without him, that sometimes he's just going to grab nations and big groups. And I'm for God grabbing 300 million people. How about you? And so I urge you, just a little bit of intelligence. I urge you to make that a matter of prayer and that God breaks through. And you know that the kingdom of God isn't just consistent talk, but it'd be a manifestation of Jesus Christ as these people meet and pray, and that they will come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. All those in favor of that move of God, say amen. Amen. I'm sure you can spare a couple of... Let's just put that to prayer right now with those you are praying with. Oh, God, do something in that meeting. Let's pray for that group, the Dalits. Agent, receive. Who lectures at Regent on spirituality and something of the history of spirituality in the body of Christ. History is important to us as Christians. We have a history. And the traditions of the fathers are important. There is a godly tradition as well as ungodly traditionalism. And this is really strategic because we have really been looking forward to being able to host these lectures on Capitol Hill. This is the first time the C.S. Lewis Institute has launched lectures this side of the river. Normally they're run over in Virginia and McLean, and many of you will have been to the ones, John Stott, Oz Guinness, etc. And so this is really a pioneering meeting, and I am asking you and urging you to really avail yourself of this incredible resource, because the goal in this is to be able to invite others from other churches to come in, but also to use it as an outreach to the neighborhood and the community. It's a different way of communicating and educating people in the ways of God. So it's Professor James Houston, many of you may have read his books, one of the great scholars, evangelical scholars of spirituality, and it'll be a real personal go to you in the process of your own spiritual disciplines. So I urge you to come Friday night. You've got registration leaflets, and I urge you to fill them in and be here. Make a special effort, because I want to tell you something. I want to run this again, and I really want this to build as an outreach to this community. And we have a role we can play in that. And it maybe you have to cancel something else to be here, but I'm really pleading with you. Come and support. I don't want us all to be outnumbered by folk from other churches. There'll be people coming from the entire area. Invitations have gone out to thousands of people to be here. So look forward to seeing you, and it'll be good, holy, spiritual education, and it'll save you a lot of money in having to buy the course by flying to Canada to do it. Boy, I'm struggling. All righty. Be there. Over the next couple of weeks, you're going to be coming across a lot of classified advertisements through the church communications where we really need help. And one area that we need help is basically our altar guild, which is a lot of the work that's done in preparing, whether it's communion and things for worship, everything, any gifts you have for helping us set up, for taking care of communion, for flowers, for the whole area of our altar guild. If you could offer help, I would please invite you to call Kathy Amendolia and get on the schedule. It'll be a great blessing. Liz Vegas, Let me bless you. So faithful. You know, communion after communion, you're here. You prepare for us. We are so thankful, and I want to honor you. You've done it for years so faithfully, and we want to get you lots more help. Kathy Amendolia, an announcement and a message. Grab the mic there, Kathy. Works. I can't read it, actually.
Thank you. Am I on? I just want to take a minute to acknowledge Krista McAlpine and Nick Kamen and Aaron Nixon. These kids came and worked in the office this summer on behalf of Bo, who's not here today, and Deborah and myself who work in the office. These guys came and they were just absolutely fantastic. They worked so hard. They did a great job. They were professional. They were a pleasure to work with. And I just want to publicly affirm them and say, I'm going to miss you guys. It was fun having you around. So could we just bless them? Well, thanks, kids. Woo-hoo. And then I just have one other announcement I'd like to make to the whole church and invite you, please, on Saturday, September 15th, from 9 to 1 here at the church, we're going to have a Lydia Fellowship Day Apart. A day apart is just a day that we set aside from 9 in the morning to 1 in the afternoon to pray and seek the peace and prosperity of this city. And I just invite anybody who's free that day to come. If possible, please come fasting and join us in a time of prayer. We'll be going out on a prayer walk as well. We'd love to have you. Men are invited as well. Thank you.
Amen. Boy, I love women's ministries that invite men along. That's the kind of ministry we need. All those men in favor say amen. 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 All right. All right, let me invite you to stand. There's a real particularity on days like these when we come to take the bread and the wine. We have different services with different orders and different emphases and different things that need to be accomplished in the Spirit. And we're here, as I said at the beginning of the service, to simply respond to Jesus and remember him. And I want to invite you, as you're standing now, let us declare and make our confession of faith together with all our hearts, saying together, we believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered, died and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the scriptures and ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of the Father, and he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. You may be seated. Just invite you to remain in a posture in prayer as we just make corporate confession and prepare our hearts, saying together, most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, have mercy on us, dear Father, today. We do ask you, each one of us, as we come to you, to forgive us our sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be strengthened in all goodness, Lord, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, we need to be kept in eternal life. Amen. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And therefore we praise you, joining our voices with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven who forever sing this hymn to proclaim the glory of your name. Let's say this together. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Let us pray together. Just meditate and commune. Holy and gracious Father, in your infinite love, that fullness of love that we were singing about this morning, you made us for yourself. And when we'd fallen into sin, when we had become subject to evil and death, you in your mercy sent Jesus Christ, your only and eternal Son, to share our human nature, to live and die as one of us, to reconcile us to you, the God and Father of us all. He offered himself, dear Father, in obedience to your will, a perfect sacrifice for all of us and for the whole world. And on the night he was handed over to suffering and death, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread, and when he'd given thanks to you, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, after supper, he took the cup of wine, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, please do this in remembrance of me." And therefore, together, we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. And Christ will come again. Take your scriptures and turn with me to the book of Hebrews, if you will, the 12th chapter. Hebrews chapter 12. We love the Word of God in this church, and we are committed to let the Bible speak for itself. And I invite you to follow as I read. I'm going to read the beginning of chapter 12, but you'll remember that preceding this was that rather horrendous list that doesn't make light fireside reading of all the things that people had suffered at the time of the earlier covenant, when it talks about the fury of flames and the sword and being stoned and sawed in two and put to death by the sword and destitution and persecution and etc. And then we come into chapter 12 where we read, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses," the witnesses being those who had given all and suffered all, even though they hadn't received the promise that we have received. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, I want to say something about that in a minute. You know, and I want to link it maybe with what Bo was saying last week, although what I think he said last week, even though I haven't heard the message. But I'm aware of the main gist of what he was sharing. You know, it's very important when we deal with issues of endurance. You know, we forget that one of the great motivators of all perseverance and endurance is the joy that is set before us. And it's because of this joy that Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Sorry, I'll try not to get too excited about this. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted, any of you, to the point of the shedding of blood. And you've forgotten, dear hearts, that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons and daughters. Sons and daughters, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Don't lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as a discipline. God's treating you as sons and daughters. For what son or daughter is not disciplined by the Father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, understandably more than others, then you're illegitimate children. Listen to this strong language. You're illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. Did you? Quick time for confession. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. Look, no discipline seems pleasant at the time. It's painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and women, and be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. And afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit his blessing, he was rejected and couldn't bring about any change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that's burning with fire. You have not come to darkness and gloom and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they couldn't bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that even Moses said, I am trembling with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You've come to God, the judge of all men. You've come to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. You've come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. You've come to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he's promised once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. And the words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. I feel really blessed to be coming back into fellowship this morning at the breaking of bread, the bread and the wines. No better way I'd like to come back to church. It's probably good for you too, because it means you don't get a sermon this morning. It was good for me that I didn't have to prepare one. But I do want to bring a meditation to prepare your heart and let this text speak for itself. I haven't got three alliterating points, but I want the word to speak, because I think there's something here for us this morning. It's also good to be back because I gather, as I said the other week, that many of you are looking forward to getting back to shorter sermons and shorter services. I keep in touch with what's happening. You know, it's interesting when you read chapter 12, you've got to be reminded of what happened at the end of chapter 11, because when you read that literally, it's almost that that chronicle of suffering. It says at the end there, God planned something better. I want you to keep that in the back of your mind as I make some comments on Hebrews chapter 12. Very basically, there are two questions I want to raise this morning as we come to take this bread and take this wine together as a fellowship. And the first question is a very simple one, and it has to do with who this morning, who is being invited to this altar? Who are you? How are you this morning? Where are you as you come to take this bread and this wine? And the second question I want to ask is, what actually are you being invited to, whoever you are, wherever you're at, however you are this morning? What are you being invited to? Who are we this morning? How are we? How does God find us this morning? Where are we at? And you know, in a way, this chapter 12 deals with that. It's kind of interesting that the last time, well, it was not the last time I was in church, but the first Sunday that I was away and not speaking, David Naber spoke on this passage, Hebrews 12. So the summer began with a meditation on Hebrews 12. We've kind of gone full circle. And I'm aware of that, but I can't explain it. I so have this passage on my mind in preparing for this service. And it's kind of coming full circle back to where we started at the beginning of the summer and as we prepare for a new church year. You know, we're no different to the Christian community that's being addressed in this passage. And the author begins by acknowledging the nature of the context of faith in a really antagonistic culture. The things that Katie was saying just now about the lives of these girls, the context in which these young women are living. And he uses this image of the race, which Bo spoke on last week, and I don't need to get into. I just want to point out one thing. When you do your Bible study, it's important to do Bible study. But that word race that Paul uses there is a very strong word. The root idea is, in fact, agony. It's conflict. It's the same word that he uses for suffering in Philippians, that he uses for striving in Colossians, that he uses for opposition in Thessalonians, that he uses for the fight of faith in his epistles to Timothy. And what the author is doing here is he's a good pastor. He's talking to the Christian flock as they gather, and he's saying, he's giving some pastoral counsel, but he's identifying some of the possibilities of who they are and how they are and where they're at as he speaks to them. And as you go through this passage, you can see different places people are possibly at. In verse 1, he addresses a group of people who are hindered, bogged down, whose lives have become cluttered, who are chafing at the bit, who haven't got that freedom of movement spiritually that either they once had or still long for. Hindered because they're carrying inappropriate baggage. Hindered in forward motion. Like the Galatians, who Paul said to, you were running well. What hindered you? Why did you pull up lame? There's another how we are. In verse 1, when he uses the word entangled, he addresses the possibility of some in the fellowship who are entangled. The sin, he says, that trips us up. And it's not necessarily a 2x4 bondage that he's talking about, and it may be. It's not necessarily besetting sins. It may be. It also may be like the untied laces of sneakers that trip us up, the disordered loose ends that are continual stumbling in our forward motion with God, that are manifested in our mode of speaking and feeling and acting and thinking. How are you this morning? How am I this morning? Hindered? Do we come to this table entangled? He identifies somebody else. He says, unfocused, verse 2. Or he wouldn't say, fix your eyes on Jesus. He's talking about the idea of unsynchronized eyes. How many of you know there's something really odd if you're talking to someone who have two completely independent eyeballs? How many of that's kind of hard to hold a conversation? I mean, it's the thing they do in cartoon characters where eyes are literally like a lizard, you know, kind of can just go everywhere. It's kind of this crazy idea that we think we can look in two directions at the same time. And he's pastorally addressing the unfocused, the unsynchronization, the wandering eye. He identifies another possibility in verse 2, which is shame. Feeling shamed. Maybe someone here this morning who's just shamed by their present situation. It doesn't appear to anybody else around you that you're actually living in the victory of God. You feel deeply embarrassed by your personal circumstances and present struggles. You may feel deeply shamed by your own evaluation of your life and circumstance. He identifies another in verse 3 where he talks about those who have lost heart and are weary, who are dejected, beaten down, who've succumbed to disappointment like a dripping tap, eroding hope and joy. He identifies another in verses 3 and 4, the weariness, the fatigue. How many of you know there is a holy weariness that comes from the cost of obedience? How many of you know that? The struggle against sin, the price of obedience, that continual self-conscious resistance to temptation that sometimes takes its toll. He identifies another in verse 5 when he says, you've forgotten the word of encouragement, which means that there was someone there discouraged. Discouraged by the process, discouraged by progress. And one of the biggest things I think that discourages is the things we just plain don't understand that are happening and unraveling and that seem so disconnected to us in the circumstances of our lives. He identifies somebody else in verse 7 when he talks about someone experiencing hardship, feeling pressed in. It's nothing but more of the same. More aware of the limitations of life, the sense of opposing circumstance. And you end up saying, is there something really wrong with me? Or why me, God? He identifies something else in verse 7, which is the indisciplined life. Well-meaning, well-intending, but lackadaisical, spiritually slovenly. Always intending to, but never in fact intentional. No traction with the things of God. In fact, if truth were told, actually resentful and resistant to the discipline of God. He identifies someone else in verse 12, where he talks about the weak. The circumstances that exaggerate our sense of worthlessness and loss of value. He identifies another in verse 13, the stumbling. The idea there is almost of stumbling because of rubble that we haven't removed. A clear-up that we have refused, that continues to make us lame. In verse 15, he identifies another one, where he talks about the root of bitterness. The one that is sitting there with an ingrained response of anger, unresolved toward God or toward others. And the text says it's a terrible thing. It defiles. It not only corrupts the person, but it defiles those they come into contact with. Verse 16, it identifies another. It identifies the sexually immoral, impure, the place of entertaining, of flirting with, of engaging that which destroys us, engaging sexual sin, polluting the streams of our personhood. And you know, as we come to God, and we might well say with the psalmist, when you listen to a litany like that, and let me just read the words again from the text. Hindered, entangled, unfocused, shamed, dejected, fatigued, discouraged, hardship, hardened, indisciplined, weak, stumbling, bitter, impure. We might well say with the psalmist, if you, O Lord, kept the record of our sins, who could stand? Is this overwhelming? Yes. Could it potentially be discouraging and depressing? Yes, in a way, sin is all those things. But that's not the main point that I want to share with you in preparing for this communion this morning, because it is so important that when you read the text, you catch its tone and you catch the heart of the passage. I mean, you could say that chapter 11 was the really depressing bit, because none of them received what was promised, and yet they suffered as they did. But what I want you to note is what I said a few minutes ago, that the preface to this chapter were the words, God has prepared something better for us. How many of you believe that? God has prepared something better for us. That's the point about being surrounded by witnesses, not to add to our paranoia. Oh, gee, not only is God watching me, every flipping saint that ever died is watching me. Well, they are. What are you going to do about it? Isn't that a great motivation for holiness? How many of you have a lot of things you wouldn't do if someone was watching? Not a hand goes up. They're watching. But the point here is not, they're watching. What's the point here? Well, yes, they are looking at, but the emphasis here is that we can look to them. Why the witnesses? Because of what they witness to. They witness to the fact that come hell or come high water, and they're not even receiving the promise. There is a place of victory where they can still say, through their bloodied experience, you know what? It was darn well worth it all. The fight of faith was worth it. How many think that's encouraging? It's meant to be encouraging. That's the point. Surrounded by witnesses, they triumphed. There is hope for those of us that long for holy continuance and perseverance in our walk with God. And the phrase, let us throw off, what's the emphasis here? The emphasis is not, in fact, on all the baggage. Is there baggage? Yes. Are there things that hinder? Yes. Let the Lord convict you and let's take stock of that. But what I want you to focus on, let us throw off. That's the point. How many of you have ever, it's like going to the beach, it's like going on holiday. How many of you know it's so great to come home from work and take your work clothes off? Anyone know that experience? I'm kind of, someone in church has to maintain some semblance of formality at Christ our Shepherd, and now and again I wear a suit, and I already ummed and ahed this morning, and I don't like wearing suits, and I don't like ties, as you know, and all the rest of it. The first thing I always do after church on Sunday is, I don't want to go into all the lurid details, but I change. I can't wait. I get all this, I chuck it all around, and I'm in shorts and t-shirt and all the rest of it. And it's a great feeling to throw off. It's like going down to the beach and throw it all off. What's the focus here? Are there things that hinder? Yes. Let us throw off. The focus is on that sense of sheer abandon that it is possible to strip down and walk with God. There's some joy in that, isn't there? How would we stand if all we had was the litany of what had gone wrong? Let us run. Oh, let us run. Isn't the litany, let's just beat it out. Let us jog, let's sweat, throw up. Let's whatever it takes. It's let us run. What's the point? There is a sense of relief in this. That there can be a freedom from that which hinders and entangles, and we can move with God. After tripping along for so long, hemmed in. Have you ever been in a like downtown? You're hemmed in by crowds, and it's just such a relief when you break out into open space. When you've been sitting in traffic for an hour, and you get to that point of 66. Where the traffic jam was meant to be that never exists. How many of you know that's one of the mysteries of the world? Where is the traffic jam? How many of you ever asked that? I ask that every time I go on 66. I want to know where that jam is. And you know what really tests my sanctification? I know it doesn't really exist. Because when I get there, it's never there. Help me, Lord. Sanctify me. But when you at last get space to move, You see, the emphasis here is not, well, let's just get it together and try and crawl across the line. The emphasis here is, given all of this, we can still run a good race. We can run a good race. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. We don't need a neck brace to do that. Well, I'm just going to fix my eyes on Jesus. I don't need a neck brace for this. This is something that has in itself the most intrinsic attraction that could possibly be imagined. Wow, this is the vista that I have been aching for and longing for. It delivers me from the distractions of a befuddled mind, who for the joy set before him, here's the emphasis, slug it out. Jesus had a motivation of joy. Do you know what is extraordinary about this? What was Jesus' joy? What was the joy that was set before Jesus? Hebrews answers this back in chapter 3. You know what the joy was? That he could bring many sons and daughters to glory. You think of that. That's almost a prior joy to the joy of, thank goodness, I'm going to be out of this at last and return to the glory of my Father. That was clearly part of it. But there was that joy immediately in front of him that his Father would give him the inheritance he promised, which included you and me, and he'd bring many sons and daughters to glory. And the reason that is important is because the present pain, even of Jesus, as for all our lives, the present pain is contextualized by this brilliant vision of what God is up to, accomplishing, preparing, of what the results of it are going to be, of what obedience produces, of what obedience in our life preserves us from. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. That's why it says, consider him who endured such opposition. You know, that's technically bad psychological advice. Why consider it Jesus who is suffering? I mean, why not consider the exalted Jesus? That'll give you more of a buzz. That's kind of more smacks of victory. It says, consider him who endured such opposition. This isn't an invitation to be depressed or to be disheartened. The word consider here is a very precise mathematical word. It's a mathematical term that says take account, add up, reckon. Don't make a mistake. Get it right. And you know what? When we add it up, every strand of pain, every nerve end of suffering, every shard of opposition, what do we get? Yes, there were threats, but the passage says there was a throne for him. Yes, there was mockery, but the passage says he sat at the right hand of God in majesty. Yes, Jesus couldn't even stand under the weight of the cross he was carrying. He fell under the weight, couldn't stand up. Jesus couldn't stand up, yet seated at the right hand of the Father. Yes, the pain, but yes, the pleasure of seeing the travail of his soul and being satisfied. And the message that this pastor is getting through to us in the midst of the litany of all that assaults our soul is, don't react to that circumstance, but relate to Jesus. You know something about the cross? It was the lowest form of death. It was the lowest form of leaving this earth. It was reserved for slaves and for criminals. The cross was absolute valuelessness. It was absolute worthlessness. I went back this week to read and reread Isaiah 53. You cannot read that without it breaking your heart. It reminds us that Jesus was absolutely rejected. There isn't one of us in this room that hasn't encountered at some point in our life or been tainted by the spirit of rejection in some shape or form. And yet Jesus, it says, was rejected by men. It was absolutized in Jesus. Sorrow was absolutized in Jesus, man of sorrows. He was the concentrate of dereliction. You have a problem with self-esteem? Nothing to the problem that Jesus had of self-esteem, because it says in Isaiah 53, we esteemed him not. That was the summary of the cross. Absolute worthlessness and absolute valuelessness taken upon himself. That is meant to be the ground of encouragement when we come to deal with our own litany of failures. Yes, the passage says there are hardships that have to be realistically faced and talked through and prayed through. And don't go away with a cute little slogan like let go and let God. But it doesn't end there. It is about hardship, but the point it leads onto is the harvest of peace and righteousness that it has produced. Who are you this morning? How are you this morning? Where are you at as you come to this communion? What is your assessment of your own circumstances? You may not even feel sanctified enough to take the advice of verse 4, which says, you know, when all else fails, dear heart, it still is not as bad as it could be because you haven't resisted to blood. I've been thinking about it again this week. You know what? When we start to enumerate so many of our struggles and pressure points, so many of our struggles are the luxury struggles of a degenerate culture. They're struggles and pains and pressures and testing of our sanctification that aren't the lot of most of the world that don't live in this materialistic morass. And seeking to encourage his flock, this pastor says, look, dear hearts, you've got to remember. Verse 5, God's word of encouragement has gone out. Don't forget it. Verse 6, God's care. You see hardness. You've got to see the heart of God as Father. Verse 10, God's purpose in your life is for good. And as you come to this communion this morning with me, we can look at our list of pains and pressures and the Hebrews 12 list and where the spirit is pinched in our life and where the soul feels squeezed. But I want to tell you on the basis of this text, if you're a child of God, that is evidence of life. It's evidence of the engagement of God in your life. It's not evidence of his abandonment. It's an evidence of the spirit working and of the love that will not let us go, of the father that won't allow us as his children to live as orphans or as illegitimate. Doing much better than Tom Landry said he did when he coached the Dallas Cowboys and said that his job was to make men do what they do not want to do, to be what they always wanted to be. Kind of a wise, truthful statement. So many of the pains are in fact the fruit, if you think about it, of the very desire to live godly. And are God's response to your desire to be changed not evidence of his leaving you? I really believe there's someone here this morning that needs to hear that. Did you hear me? That it is an evidence of God's response to the desire you have confessed to be changed. It's not evidence of him leaving you. Let me ask you as you come to this communion, were you serious about your confession of sin? Were we serious about our repentance? Were we serious when we expressed our desire to be delivered? Were we serious when we prayed to be broken and reformed and remade? Were we serious when we expressed our longings for his holiness, for our need for unashamed intimacy and communion with him? Were we serious about being changed, about the fruits of the Spirit replacing the manifestations of the flesh? Were we serious about being changed from a self-centered independence to sacrificial love, from practiced, cultivated misery and niggardliness and narrowness of heart and self-pity to joy in the Holy Ghost? Were we serious about being changed from a troubled and a restless and a divisive spirit to peace with God and with others? Were we serious about being changed from an incendiary drivenness and demandingness to patience? Were we serious about being changed from mean-spirited, critical, judgmental, sharp-tongued living to kindness? Were we serious about asking to be delivered from our fickleness and undependability and our conditional love to faithfulness? Were we serious about being changed from our coldness and hardness of heart to gentleness? And were we serious about being changed from our anger and our unrestraint to self-control? Those are the fruits of the Spirit. Were we serious? Were we truthful? Don't confuse the shaping disciplines of God with the devices of the enemy. His fatherhood in these matters, the Bible says, and I walk in trust of it, is not in question. What is usually in question is our filial response. He will be the father. Will we choose to be the son and the daughter? Or will we, like a wayward child or teenager, leave his house and take our nurture into our own hands, which of course will always be comfortable? Will we take responsibility for what comes out of us when the pestle of his love and the potter's wheel of his dealings continues to engage our lives? Dear hearts, let me tell you, I know it. There is no joy in the moment when such pain impacts our life and spirit. But none of the bad stuff, the hindering, the entangling, the unfocused, the shame, and all the rest of it, according to the scripture, has disqualified us. Rather, it qualifies us. It's an evidence of our assurance that we're in the family, and that as we sit at this family meal table today, we are all called afresh to continue to submit to the discipline of the Father's love in our lives. We don't have to have our act perfectly together to be accepted here this morning. And there's something in the lists I've referred to, whether it's that counterfeit list of the fruits of the Spirit or the list from Hebrews 12, that is in every life here, including mine, as we come to this table and altar. And if we swapped heart notes, or if the secret thoughts of our hearts were suddenly projected on the screen for everyone to see, we'd all have something to identify with. Yes? Yes, Hebrews 12 does describe who and how we are. It describes who comes to this altar. So given all of this, how can we come at all? And the answer to that is the answer to the second question. What do we come to? It's precisely because of what we come to. And that is the point about the second half of the passage, where we are presented with those two mountains, Mount Sinai. And the writer says, listen, this is what you have not come to. For if we brought our hindering and entangling and every disqualification of our life to that mountain, we would die. And it's it's brilliant piece of scripture because it's very carefully structured. There are seven things that he says about Mount Sinai that he balances with seven things that he says about Mount Zion. Seven is that literary device of communicating completeness, a completeness of dereliction at Mount Sinai, but a completeness of assurance at Mount Zion. And he describes Mount Zion as can't be touched, fire, darkness, gloom, storm, trumpet blast, and a fearful voice. It's about death and foreboding and dread. It's unapproachable. It's where the awareness of sin makes you draw back and think the only alternative is that you must die. And you determine not to get close. And that's why that verse is so important that follows. You have not come to this mountain, verse 18. So what mountain have we come to this morning? Where do we bring this description of who we are for the touch of the Lord Jesus? He says Mount Zion, and he gives seven facts. One, it's the city of the living God, talking about its safety. It's a geography of safety and presence. Secondly, we come to thousands of angels in joyful assembly. That phrase, joyful assembly, it's the only time that word is used in the New Testament. Very strong word. We get the idea of panegyric. It's about revelry. It's about excitement. It's about party time. Thousands of them. Hullabaloo. Hallelujah. Number three, you've come to the church of the firstborn. Number four, you've come to God who can be trusted with what you bring to him, can be trusted with who you are that comes to this altar. He is a just judge. He will do what's right. In fact, it's said at the beginning of Hebrews 12, the race that is set for us, it's ordained. He's sovereign over it. 5, you've come to the spirits of righteous people made perfect. That's that cloud of witnesses, those who've gone before. Number 6, you've come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Number 7, you've come to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than Abel. What was the word that Abel's blood spoke? It spoke from the ground. It cried out for retribution. It cried out for justice. It cried out for vindication. It cried out for justice, for vengeance. What's the word that the blood of Jesus cries out? Forgiveness! And against the unapproachability of Mount Sinai is the access of another mountain. The impulse to draw back is an invitation to draw near. The natural way that we go, which is a way of exclusion, and dig ourselves in the hole of our own sin and its making, an invitation to inclusion, a yea and amen over our lives. Instead of a retreat to shame, an invitation to confidence. Instead of isolation, this vast company all around us, angels, Jesus, God, church, saints, my goodness, dogs, cats, they're all there. The whole mess of it. And God insists, even when we weep, that the orchestra still plays. The orchestra still plays for us. The joy goes on. The worship goes on. Ah, well, you say, it just sounds, it's too good to be true. You're absolutely right. That's exactly what the gospel is. It is so good to be true. And it's only the rational, narrow, sinful mind that will resist it and deny it. It is too good to be true. You've heard me say that before. That's why they crucified Jesus. It was just too good to be true. But lest we think it is cheap grace, and it's not cheap grace, we need to note the warnings. Therefore, you do what is required of you. You strengthen the drooping arms and the weak knees. You make a level path for your feet. Two ideas there. One, you cooperate with God in the enablement of your life in your walk with Him. But you also need to walk in such a way that you don't disable others. Next warning, don't miss the grace of God like Esau did, by satisfying any longing of your spiritual hunger at any other source other than Jesus Christ. And don't refuse the one who speaks to you. And the conclusion is the last verse. Therefore, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and with awe. The sacraments and the bread and the wine are an absolute crucial touch point of health in our personal life and in the health of any local fellowship. It's not just about catharsis, it's about confession. It's about real engagement. It's about real presence of Jesus. It's about real forgiveness. And it's why we need to keep taking the sacraments together. So, question one. How are you this morning? Who are you? Where are you at? We can deal with that and bring it to God and seek His grace and seek His forgiveness. It does not disqualify us from coming to this altar. Why? Because of what we are coming to this morning when we come to take this bread and wine. We're not coming to Mount Sinai. We're not coming to 30 years of hard labor, of penance. The grace of God is not given to us by threat and somehow pipetted to us, and if you're good. He is so lavish, His grace not only backwashes all sin up till now, it becomes as a guarantee for His future grace for the rest of our life. How generous can you be? So I invite you this morning, bring all of you are, all of who you are, however you are, to Mount Zion, to the company of angels. And as we come and take communion this morning, as we worship, we're going to invite you to come to the altar. We're not going to have any extended ministry at the altar this morning. Just come, kneel, receive the bread, take the bread, take the cup, go back to your seat. We're not doing any extended prayer ministry this morning. Join in the worship. It's not morbid worship. The content and the context of this meeting is Mount Zion. How encouraging can that be? That doesn't weaken the seriousness of sin, because I've already said to you, don't miss the grace of God this morning. Don't refuse Him who speaks. How are you this morning? What are you coming to this morning? Let's come. Let's pray. Worship team. Lord, our confession this morning is that we're not interested in the fleshliness of morbid self-introspection, but your word does tell us that we are to examine ourselves and to see whether we are in the faith. Your word gives us instruction, Lord, about this communion, to come with clarity in our minds. We acknowledge, Lord, this is no snack meal. We acknowledge the price that was paid for us by virtue of taking this bread and taking this wine into us and identifying ourselves as incorporate in the body of Christ. And we consider you this morning. And Lord, we have different lists. We have different inventories. We have different assessments. We have different self-evaluations. It's your evaluation that matters most to us. And I thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit has one of those little laser pens, and it can go with a little red dot right to where we need you, right to where we need to confess, right to where we need to seek you, right to where we need to express a fresh longing for you. And so we come now, Lord, to this table. We come as we are, but not wishing to remain this way. And as we come to this altar, Lord, we give you all that we are and receive into you through this bread and wine the goodness of God, which the Bible says has made us good. And we come to Mount Zion, and I pray, Lord, there'll be a respect and a reverence and an awe for each of us, that we needn't hang back. This is no Sinai. We thank you for Mount Calvary that invites us to draw near. Therefore, Lord, we're not going to drop our heads, and we're not going to allow shame to characterize us, but we will come and lift our eye and look you in the eye and say, you've done all things well for us, Lord. I will be who you've made me to be. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to invite those who are serving communion to come behind the rail. As they do so, I'd like to invite you to stand. We're just going to sing an old hymn this morning as we come and take this communion. And then just come, row by row. Just come, if you want to come when you're ready, just come. You don't need to delay. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee again, O Lamb of God, I come to Mount Zion. Thank you, Joe.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come.
of kindness and Lord of love, Prince of peace and the just Jehovah, righteous ruler and merciful master, the Holy One of heaven, the only good God. Giving praise to you, giving praise. No other love.
morning we choose, Lord, to agree with your word. We thank you that there is a way of escape for us. We thank you that we can come to you and take this bread and cup, nothing doubting. And Lord, we thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit that shows us who we are and bids us come to you to be changed. And Lord, even as we have sung just now, we ask you to draw us near to Mount Zion. And I pray, Lord, for my heart and every heart here for a revelation of what it is we are invited to, that we will never forget it and will never be like the one who refuses the invitation to the party and will not put on the wedding garment. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who needs to know you as personal Savior, I pray they'll hear the bid, come. Come, just as you are, come. For any, Lord, who know you, who in their minds would say we should know better, bid them always come to Mount Zion and to the blood that cries forgiveness. Lord, as we worship now and close our service, would you dismiss us with your blessing? I want to pray for every household here, Lord. We know there's a lion that prowls around to and fro. I just speak a special blessing on every household, be it married, community house, single, whatever it be.